Praised be Jesus and Mary. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? So the Jews question our Lord in the gospel today. Who does our Lord make himself out to be? Is he greater than Abraham? Is he greater than the prophets? Is his covenant something greater than the covenant of Abraham? Is there any difference between us and the Jews? Is there any difference between the covenant of our Lord and the covenant of Abraham? Let's examine this question today. Let's ask ourselves this today. It's an important question which we must understand and to which we must be able to give an answer. The Catechism says, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in this matter that in order to gather together scattered humanity, God calls Abraham from his country, his kindred, and his father's house, and makes him Abraham, that is, the father of a multitude of nations. So God institutes a covenant with Abraham, and it's not a complicated one. It's bilateral. It involves God and Abraham. God's part of the covenant was to make Abraham father of many nations, and to be the God of Abraham and of his descendants after him. And this is an important point, to be the God of Abraham, but not only of Abraham, but of his descendants after him. And Abraham's part of the deal was to keep the covenant throughout all the ages. Then the Catechism goes on, and in the next number it says, the people descended from Abraham would be the trustee of the promise made to the patriarchs, the chosen people, called to prepare for that day when God would gather all his children into the unity of the church. Now this too is extremely important. The people descended from Abraham were called to prepare for that day when God would gather all his children into the unity of the church. They would be the root onto which the Gentiles would be grafted once they came to believe. So the covenant with Abraham was a preparation for that future covenant, which is today's covenant, which is the covenant in which we live. Praise be to God that we live in it today. The new and eternal covenant instituted by Christ, which the descendants of Abraham were to inherit. They were supposed to inherit. Only in this sense alone, is it to be kept, this covenant, only in this sense is it to be kept by God and Abraham's descendants for all ages, in the sense of it being fulfilled in Christ, not abolished, but fulfilled. And it is this covenant which lasts for all ages. God says, I will maintain my covenant with you and be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And God also said to Abraham, on your part, you and your descendants after you must keep my covenant throughout the ages. The rejection of God made man in Christ by the descendants of Abraham is infidelity to the covenant of Abraham, and the rejection of the new, eternal, and salvific covenant which God institutes with his chosen people, the new Israel, the church. So why all this introduction? Because we must ask ourselves an important question. You know, the rejection of Christ's new covenant can either be a problem or not be a problem. Does the rejection of Christ in any way affect our eternal salvation, or does it not? Well, if it does not affect our eternal salvation, then the old covenant brings salvation independently of Christ. And if the old covenant can bring salvation independently of Christ, then Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead in vain. In vain is our faith in him. And all of us should be asking ourselves, what are we doing here this morning in the chapel if our faith in Christ is vain? But the rejection of Christ does affect our salvation. Our Lord himself says, and we read this gospel just a couple of days ago on Tuesday, our Lord says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, before Abraham came to be, I am. This is an affirmation of Christ's divinity. Before Abraham came to be, God, God was three persons, you know. The Word was with the Father. I am. Pope Francis said in his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel, that God continues to work among the people of the Old Covenant. And this is true. God continues to work among them, guiding them, however, to Christ, to the fullness of revelation. You know, if God guided his chosen people in any other direction, he would make Christ a liar. That is impossible. God works amongst the Jews still. He never abandons them, but he leads them to Christ. The Old Covenant, in this sense, has never been revoked and will never be revoked because God will always be faithful to it. God will always be the God of the descendants of Abraham, but he will be God in the fullness of his revelation as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But this fullness of revelation can, unfortunately, be rejected. And by some, it has been rejected. So the Pope goes on and reminds us that for all the complementarity between Judaism and Christianity, it is nonetheless true that certain Christian beliefs are unacceptable to Judaism. And it is, you know, the most fundamental ones which are unacceptable, the most essential ones which are unacceptable. It is the Christ in Christianity which is unacceptable. And then the Pope says, but the Church cannot refrain from proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Messiah. It is true that in certain parts of Christianity are unacceptable to Judaism, but the Church cannot refrain from proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And this proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Messiah is not hostility, is not arrogance, is not intolerance, but is an act of charity towards our elder brothers, as the popes have also called them recently. So we must therefore pray for the Jews, and the Church, the entire Church, must pray for the Jews. This prayer takes on many forms, but with Easter rapidly approaching, with the Triduum just a week away, what we really have to focus on and understand well is the prayer of the Church on Good Friday for the Jews. We must understand it and pray it wholeheartedly. You know, this prayer has various forms. You could say that suited to various sensibilities. You could say that there's one diplomatic form of this prayer, fruit of recent pressures on the Church, one could say. But there's also another, a more theological form, and neither can be understood without the other, because the Church cannot refrain from proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Messiah, and its prayer, the prayer of the Church, the faith of the Church, must be clear, no matter what the pressures on the Church are, no matter what public opinion says. The Church must be clear in its faith, and it must teach its faith clearly. So let's quickly look at both these prayers to see how with the Church, how in an ecclesial sense we should pray for our Jewish brethren. Most of us will hear on Good Friday in the vernacular in English the prayer that goes, let us pray for the Jewish people, the first to hear the word of God, that they may continue to grow in the love of his name and in faithfulness to his covenant. Almighty and eternal God, long ago you gave your promise to Abraham and his posterity. Listen to your Church as we pray that the people you first made your own may arrive at the fullness of redemption. But to understand this prayer fully, we cannot forget that there is a more traditional version of the same prayer. We could call it a theological version, which has seen its own development in history. But the latest version of it goes back to Pope Benedict XVI. It's very recent. It's from 2008. And it's a prayer which is a lot more clear, a lot more theological, but equally possible in the Church, equally true, equally charitable. It says, let us also pray for the Jews, that our God and Lord may illuminate their hearts, that they acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Almighty and eternal God, who want that all men be saved and come to the recognition of the truth, propitiously grant that even as the fullness of the peoples enters thy Church, all Israel be saved. To understand one, we must understand the other, and we must pray both to express then, you know, the integrity of our Christian faith. We cannot forget either one, either expression of this our faith, of this our prayer for our Jewish brethren. Salvation, you know, in the end, salvation even for the Jews depends on the acceptance or the rejection of Christ. Our Lord says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am. But if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So our prayer for the Jewish people must be ardent then. But as ardent as it might be, we can never forget, on the other hand, the words of St. Paul either. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and by branches he means Israel, he means the Jews, if some of the branches were broken off in you, a wild olive shoot, the Gentiles, were grafted in their place and have come to share in the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. If you do boast, consider that you do not support the root. The root supports you. Yes, we have to remember also that salvation does come from the Jews. Our Lord himself has said it, because theirs is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. Theirs the patriarchs, and from them according to the flesh is the Messiah. Theirs according to the flesh is the Messiah, but flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if the Jews themselves want to be saved, it cannot be but through Christ. So let us then pray with the church for our Jewish brethren, that God and Lord, that our God and Lord may illuminate their hearts, that they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of all men. Almighty and eternal God, who want that all men be saved and come to the recognition of the truth, propitiously grant that even as the fullness of the peoples enters thy church, all Israel too may be saved through Christ our Lord. Amen. Praised be Jesus and Mary.